Australian Bible Church, a Presbyterian church focusing Jesus Christ, the blessed incarnate Son of the eternal God, the Bible, the infallible word of the same, who has not left man, and often, as Christ promised, wandering round the astral bodies, but a rebel with a redemption available freely until he comes. This morning, Mark 4, verse 30 to Mark 5:20. Meaning. The meaning of things. That's what really matters. What does it all mean? What does it add up to? Means. How you get things. What's required to cause things. Mercy. How you forget things. What's required to cancel guilt. In one swiftly spinning sphere called the earth. First, I want to look in our textual area at the parable of the mustard seed. To what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable shall we picture it? Notice the interrogative technique here. It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs, and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shame. Meaning? Many things in our created life as men, women, and children take time to sink in, express themselves, teach us their implications, allow us to gather up their meanings, interpretations, many things. I remember one student telling me he would look at a page for an hour in mathematics to gain its meaning. So the mustard seed, some small things might agitate the mind, excite the will, dream into the unconscious thoughts that are scarcely formulated, but rather reflect, until suddenly, ah, I have it, I see it. So the mustard seed grows. We're not aware of the growing, but it's happening. And we're being prepared for understanding what at first would have seemed quite beyond us or unavailable to us. Comes great. The birds of the air lodge in it, the results of this little seed, because it provides a structure for understanding, a strength for the pursuance of good. And so we find there, taking that one example, that Jesus spoke many parables like that. He spoke the word to him, to them, as they were able to bear it. If you're a teacher or familiar with that side of things, you realize that some students are not at a level where they can grasp relatively simple things because the whole area is outside their current realms of thought and consolidated foundations for thinking. So Jesus gave them what they were ready to understand, to use, to grab, to apply. He gave them, as they're able, so they were effective. Look at 34. Without a parable, he did not speak to them. There were, of course, as you see in the crucifixion, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" they shouted. There were, of course, negative, antithetical features, rebellious aspects, and they, in addition to mental agility, were difficulties. If it means this, that means I'm wrong here. You can't, surely you can't mean that. What you might call special pleading. If it means what it seems to mean, I'm in trouble. Oh, I don't want to be in trouble. Maybe it doesn't mean that. Evasion and escape are other reasons why sometimes they were not willing and therefore not able to hear. But the parables, one after the other, lodged like mustard seeds, would grow deeply, probing into their thoughts until they might crystallize. There are other ways, too, that you can try to penetrate. An anti-tank missile has to be able to penetrate through the armor to the interior to reach the occupants. The parables were like anti-tank, that is to say anti-protection, measures being overcome, reaching for good and not for destruction, reaching the interior of the tanks of human life penetratingly and providing good. There are other things also which may be done to help people to realize the enormous peril, pollution and pathology this world suffers from. It bemoans its state, but it does little to remedy it. This nation cunningly watches another like a fox. That nation ruffles up another nation like a bear. Another nation roars to intimidate like a lion. But it's so simple when you present it. You say to some of these atheists, tell me, what caused all these results? Yes, the results are there, they say. The results are there, yes, there they are. All these things are happening. The results are there, the results have been there. But you say, matter loses available energy over time, therefore matter is not eternal. Can you tell me something different? I don't want to hear that it's there. I know that. I want to know what caused it, if you will, to be there. That is a different question. Oh, yes, it's there, all right. Yes, the results are there. They all work there. Excuse me, do you have a hearing loss? I ask you the cause of the results, and you just tell me they're there. You are not answering my question. You are hiding from the fact you have no cause for things to be there. You are hiding. You will not come clean. And then you go further on. Where did all these things come from before there was life? There could be no survival of the fittest for then. And further than that, even with survival of the fittest, how in the world can you create things by removing bad examples? There's such a thing as making the things in the first place. Before you can look at bad examples of it, where is your production industry to produce? It's no use removing bad copies unless you have copies at all. So they carry on with their fairy tale magic, dead to the world. No logic, no reason, no cause, evasion, pretense, ignoring the simple fact. If you want to construct something that doesn't construct itself, and we never see it constructing itself, then you have to have production facilities. You have to have the wisdom. And these things are being more and more acutely shown by leading scientists these days. What you have, they are now showing more and more. As generation by generation, copy by copy, child by child comes, is deterioration. And that's one of the leading laws of science. The second law of thermodynamics, things of a highly specialized character, when they are viewed apart, get worse. And that's what new scientists like Jensen and Sanford are showing. There is a continual degradation, and the days of man on this earth are numbered. The whole thing is misconceived, mispresented. And so Jesus used parables. And there are different means you can use in different ways with different people to come right back. But why are these just words? Words? Well, words convey meaning. Yes, but what about some action? What about taking the other side? Let's see something happen or not happen. All right? So let's go to Mark 4:35. Do you not care that we perish? They say, as the boat is attacked by waves. There's Jesus asleep. Don't you care that we're perishing? This is action, isn't it? This is observation, isn't it? This is data collection, isn't it? This is happening, isn't it? You want that? You can get it. And so, the wind and the waves are intimidatory. They're filled with fear. They're afraid of drowning. And here's Christ asleep. So they wake him up. Teacher, don't you care we're perishing? Then he arose, looked at the wind and the waves. Peace! Be still. The wind ceased. There's observation, isn't it? There's a cause, isn't it? And there was a great calm. And then he turned to them. Why are you so fearful? How often we can be concerned about possibilities that don't arrive, and by the same token, sometimes unconcerned about things which are sure to happen. Evasion. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? There should be an underlining faith, an underlying faith. God knows me, I know God, and I will call upon his name and express my needs clearly, and I will wait for him. I trust him. I trust he knows better than I do what this requires, and I'm asking for it. And they feared exceedingly. He said, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Oh, but that wasn't all. You want some more action, some more observable things, some more scientifically relevant occurrences in the present time? Sure! Let's have another one. Chapter 5 of Mark. So they go to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes, and then they come out of the boat. There met him a man of an unclean spirit. Unclean! Moving amongst tombs, attacking his own body. They try to tame him, but they can't. He manages somehow to best change off himself. Night and day, verse 5, he's in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. The spirits that inhabit him, it's always good to remember there may be more than one evil spirit misleading people. They say, what have I to do with you, Jesus? The man says, Son of the Most High, immediately identifying his spiritual master and superior. For Christ allows many things which test. But when the time comes and he uses his power, those who detest him nevertheless have to depart. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. Craven and cowardly, fawning down before him, the evil spirits have no power against him, and they know it. And he cried out with a loud voice. For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name? Identify yourself. You're asking me to do something for you? Tell me who you are. Give yourself a name. What are your characteristics? What are your features?" And he answered him, "My name is Legion. There's a whole lot of me. We're like a legion of the army. There's not just one of us, for we are many. Please, don't send us out of the country." Now there was a large herd of pigs. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter them." All right, out of the man, into the swine. Jesus gave them permission, then the unclean spirits went out, entered the swine, a couple of thousand, rushed into the sea, all drowned, loss of a fortune. So those who fed the swines fled, and they told it in the city. They went out to see what had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed. They saw the results of a cause. The cause was Christ, the same as it was God who's the cause of the creation and the cause of salvation and the cause of the cancellation of the debt of guilt by bearing it himself on behalf of those who receive it. As it says in John 1, "As many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God." Reception. So they see the results, 15. There's the man in his right mind, all clothed. The whole situation has been remedied entirely. And those who told it, how it happened, who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they asked Jesus, "Could you please leave our country? Would you mind going away, please?" This miracle of delivering a man from demon possession, a man from an infamous record of guilt and folly and demon possession, a haunt for evil spirits, healing a man of all that, and you say to Jesus, "Good, would you please go now? You're costing too much. We can't afford you. We can't afford you." He got into the boat. And the man said, "Can I come with you?" "No," he said. "You go home and tell everybody else. You go home and tell them the great things the Lord has done for you." So he went into the group of 10 cities called Decapolis and told them all that Christ has done, spreading by means of observable, demonstrable, visible, tangible data. Things seen, heard in the present time. Here was the other side. You have words and you have works. You have pronouncements and you have provisions for peace. You have both. They go in harmony. God doesn't lack anything. One of my favorite verses says, "He never fails. He never fails." But why? Why send them into pigs, these evil spirits? Why not just say, "Oh, you can go home now, go back to hell where you belong. Oh, home you go." Why didn't he say that? Why did the pigs have to be sacrificed? The trembling evil spirits pled with him. Why did he listen? Why didn't he say, "No, you can't. You can't go to the shrine. You go straight to hell. It's where you belong. Don't come back here again." Why didn't he? Help anyone to be free. Any costs. You don't deliver people from torment and trouble and difficulty and disease without work. It costs. The United States in two world wars, World War I and World War II, helped to rebuild Europe. I wasn't the only one, of course not, but it helped. It cost. It cost America, who is now in, I understand, trillions of debt. It can still, of course, borrow and keep going a while, but trillions of debt. It's been very generous. You must face this. It's had many different motives, granted, but one of them was generosity, a desire to rebuild. Freedom had marvelous results in America when it had Christ at the helm, as it very nearly did in the beginning. Huge amounts of Christianity were ruling in America. Greatness was for America. Great ability to help. But now, freedom. Freedom to worship God in the beginning. Yes, that was great. But freedom to do what now? To have one government which says, don't worry about it. Just let everything happen. Don't worry about paying back. And another government which says, but you must be concerned about paying back. You must maintain your ability to exist. Otherwise, nobody will be helped by you. They divide because the cement which puts all that together is Christ. It's Christ who says, how to live rigorously and be strong. And how to help others from that position. But without Christ, you've just got the two sides, both tending to be aggravated, to be extreme, and the nation splits, and a divided house cannot stand. And the only solution is what made America great in the first place, Christ. It costs. There may be insurance, you say. Yes, but you have to pay the premiums. It costs to help, to provide deliverance. You can't just ignore it. So Christ taught through the swine, the help that I gave this man costs. It's all there, isn't it marvelous? There he is, sick and devil-possessed, and here he is, clothed in his right mind. There it is. But don't forget there is a cost. It doesn't happen by magic. If God sees fit to do this, it costs. Ultimately, it cost Christ the cross. It costs. There is physical pollution in the world. To remove it, costs. One of the methods is to absorb it into trees or carbon deposits. That is one of the costly ways of dealing with pollution. Bury the carbon. There is in Jesus Christ himself also a cost to be paid for the cancellation of man's guilt in sin. That too relates to wood, the cross. But it's not the wood on the cross that absorbs the carbon, it's the Christ on the cross who absorbs the iniquity, the evil, the guilt, by death. That's the spiritual pollution which leads to the physical pollution, because when you're astray, you are disorderly, difficult, and maybe diseased, and there are all sorts of other costs. But it starts with a bad heart, a bad mind, a bad thought, a bad desire, a bad lust, and an ignoring of things such as the flood. The flood. I'm reading currently a book, the name of which is, and here I have it in my hand, How Noah's Flood Shaped Our Earth. It's got a couple hundred pages. It's one of the most interesting physical books I've ever read. There is a PhD in geology and a meteorologist of decades of experience. They put all their immense knowledge together and deal with the flood. Dozens of times they say, the geological surrounds on this earth, the high mountains, the deep valleys, the little streams, all these things have to have an explanation. The ruggedness, the romance of rocks, these things didn't come for no reason. They're just there. They had a, dare I say it, cause. C-A-U-S-E. And this book shows brilliantly, with enormous knowledge of particular cases. The deformity, destruction, pulverization, scouring out, excavation by water going up to 100 miles an hour. Scooping out valleys, surging along, taking rocks hundreds of miles by their stupendous vigor, and explains just about everything they come upon where there is no alternative. As somebody says, these processes don't happen now. Yeah, but they did happen, and that's how we got the, here's the word, results. They require a cause, and the cause of all these things is the one sufficient to cause them. A flea won't cause the destruction of the Empire State Building, but an atomic bomb will. The cause, the Christ, the one on the cross, the cause of the cancellation. 2 Peter 3:5-6 tells us that God made the world with water. Yes, it was a without form and void, remember? Then he gathered the land together to make continents. And then he destroyed it by a flood. And people are going to deny that, it says, and that is precisely the position. In this book, over and over and over and over and over again, it discusses something about the rocks, the high mountains, the low-lying areas, the submarine sudden declivities, like Grand Canyon under the sea, all sorts of things. No explanation except through the flood. The flood really happened. All the details have been examined for so long by so many books in so many features. But people say, oh no, these are results. What is the cause? The missing God, whom you wish to evict and cannot replace. Not only is he irreplaceable, your sin, if you are a human being on this earth, is absolutely fatal. The rebellion is long enduring. The solution is utterly simple. All the work has been done. But you have to receive him. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for thy grace and wisdom, for thy power and thy way of removing spiritual pollution. We ask thee, O Lord, to bless us now as we look upon the reception, giving a reception just for one. Amen.